Lord God, as we're going to open up your word, may you anoint your servant's mouth to teach and to speak and to say whatever is in accordance with your word. Oh, speak to us, but also open our ears that we may be willing to listen and take to heart your word. We are so thankful to you that we have been surrounded by so many godly examples, examples of faith of men and women in days gone by. Oh, even very young people like Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was so full of faith, so steeped in your word, and so submissive to you. Oh, may we follow the quiet and submissive spirit of Mary, the mother of our Lord. And may we be men and women of a gentle and quiet spirit. In Jesus' name. Now let us turn back to Psalm 131. Tonight we shall look at this lovely psalm which only got three verses. Let me read to you again. A song of the sons of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. All is well, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know, friends, we've been considering the songs of ascent in the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. We are coming close to the end of it, not quite. We may not cover every psalm in this selection of the Psalter, but tonight we are going to look at this really lovely song. And we are told immediately this is not only a song of ascent. Ascent means going up. When the people of Israel went up to Jerusalem, they will be singing these songs of going up. And we are told this is also a psalm of David. That means this song is 3,000 years old. Very ancient. And here the psalmist David tells us he has learned to be quiet and still before the Lord God. It wasn't like that before, but through long years of experience with the Lord and his dealings with him, he has come to be quiet and still. And he counsels Israel, God's people, to trust in the Lord and not be agitated. So here we have the information of David, written by David. And when we recall back to David's life, you remember he was the youngest child in his family. He was a carefree shepherd boy, got his ancient harp or guitar, looking after the field sheep, enjoying life, carefree, trouble-free, until one day, Samuel, the prophet, took him aside and anointed him king over Israel. And he was only a young man, a teenager. And this honor was given him. And then he was moving up fast the ladder in the public service of Israel. But soon, calamity came on him. Saul the king, disliked him, became jealous of him, and persecuted David severely. His first wife was a daughter of King Saul, but his first wife was taken away from him. It seems that tragedy left a scar in David's heart. He could never really got over it completely. He really loved Saul's wife, and Saul's wife loved him, but because of Saul, his wife was taken away from him and married or given to another man. How hurtful that is. Terrible suffering. And then Saul was persecuting David like a man hunting a dog, chasing a dog. And for many years, David lived in the Judean desert. If you've ever been to Israel, maybe, I don't know whether you have been to a Judean desert, but it's a very dry and barren place. And David was there hiding from Saul, and at times he lived in caves. He was a caveman. A number of times he was nearly killed. David's faith was tested time and again as a young man. Now we could imagine David crying out, saying, "Oh Lord, what are you up to with all this? I didn't ask to be king. You are not going to be king, but I'm not king. I'm like a dog, I'm a fugitive." And you remember on one occasion, David was hiding with the Philistines, and the Philistines got suspicious of him. And what did David do? "He began to be mad. Saliva coming out." To save his life. What a disgrace. How terrible that was. David could have asked, "Why?" What's the reason for all this? And even though David's faith was tested time and again, he never lost his faith in his covenant God. His faith grew out of that experience. He became more stable and mature, more quiet and peaceful in his heart. In verse 2, David says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." I have calmed and quieted my soul. Implying I wasn't quiet before. I had my struggle. But now I've learned to be quiet before the Lord. So here we learn there is a struggle in one soul before calmness comes. The same words. Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. What a picture here. Now some of you do not understand this, but let me explain. In ancient time, mother would only wean the child at the age of about 2 or 3. Now just imagine the struggle. The child was so used to mother's breast for 2 or 3 years, and now mother said, "It's time. No more milk for me. Solid food. Only from now on." And what would the child do? The child would throw up a tantrum. He would cry and scream, "No, Mom, I want your milk. I love you. I want to suck from your breast. I don't want anything else. I don't want cow's milk or goat's milk. I want you." And that would have been a period of fighting. The child fighting his mother, throwing up tantrums, refusing not to have mother's milk. But eventually the child comes to learn, well, mother's will be done. I can never have mother's milk. That's okay. I will settle for the goat's milk, the cheese, the other food. So now his relationship with mother is settled. They're reconciled. They no longer fight. And the child is so happy with mother. Mom, it's so nice to be with you again. I'm not going to fight with you anymore. That's okay. Your will be done. It's fine. You are still my mother. You're wonderful. Now that is what David is describing here. Like a wind child with his mother, like a wind child is my soul within me. I want tonight to look together with you at the quietness of one's soul. First of all, initially, at one's conversion to Christ. Before a person comes to true faith in Christ, he may experience many struggles. Quite often people have intellectual objections to some of the teachings of the Bible. Jonathan Edwards mentioned before his conversion, he was very angry with God's word about God's sovereignty, about the Bible's teaching on predestination. And lots of people have difficulties with that, isn't it? They say it's not fair that there is the sovereignty of God and God's electing his own people, God's predestination. Why is there evil in the world? You know, standard objections to the teachings of the Bible. That's not fair. You know, friends, at the root of all these objections is a moral problem. Is it what? A moral problem? Yes. Not sexually immoral, but the moral problem of pride. When people raise up those objections against God, they're saying basically, God, you are answerable to me. I must be able to understand you completely. You must explain everything to me, otherwise I won't believe in you. What pride? What are we? Are you going to say tonight, unless I understand the whole mechanism of the mobile phone, I'm not going to use it? I really doubt whether anyone here can explain everything about how a mobile phone works. Maybe one or two. Or you may think you understand it. But what do? You use your mobile phone. I got a dear friend who was a top engineer, a Christian man, but he said, Internet made me nervous because I don't understand completely how it works. Being an engineer before, he got everything under his control. He had to make sure that everything works according to his scheme. But now, he said, the internet is so scary. They may be tracking me down, and I don't understand how it works, therefore I don't want to touch it. Well, it might be okay for him. It might be okay for us. But are we going to say that to God? Unless I understand everything about you, I'm not going to believe you. Friends, logically, if God is God, surely his ways are beyond our comprehension. Do you think someone whom you can completely comprehend and even manipulate can be the living and true God? So the soul struggles, the souls argue, until by the grace of God, that person comes to conviction of sin. He comes to know, wow, I'm answerable to God. Not the other way around. I have to give my accounts to God. I'm a sinner. God is holy. I've broken His law. And I'm answerable to Him. How can I stand before the holy God? He comes to know that. He's humbled. There was a great man of God in the early centuries of the Christian church by the name of Athanasius. He lived in the 300s. All through his life, when he was about 20-something to about 70-something, he fought for the Bible's teaching on the person of Christ as being fully divine. He suffered a lot. He went to exile. He wandered in the Egyptian desert. Up and down, was severely persecuted. Because the prevalent teaching in those days was saying that Jesus was not fully God. Not fully God. But someone less than God, higher than man. What do you think? Are you willing to accept a Jesus who is just less than God, not fully God, but higher than man? Is it okay? Is there a teaching of the Bible? He was son of Athanasius. He suffered so much fighting for the Bible's teaching on the full divinity of Christ, not so much as a theologian, but as a sinner in need of a Savior. How can a Jesus less than fully God save me? How can I worship a Jesus who is less than fully God? How can a less than fully God Jesus be my Lord? He suffered so much, he fought so much. Even though when so many people could not see so clearly as he did, because he saw himself as a sinner in need of a divine Savior. Only God can save. And Jesus, according to the Bible, is fully divine. The image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of the Father's person. He is the true God, Jesus Christ. So the person comes to conviction of sin, and then the person concerns here the call of Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. And that soul who is burdened with sin, under conviction of sin, says, this is me. It's my Lord calling me. Come to me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. Just as I am, without one plea. He answers the call of Christ and come to rest his soul on the Savior's bosom. Isn't that beautiful? Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm no longer concerned about great matters or things too deep and high for me. So this person, his soul has rest initially at his conversion to Christ. I will stop here, friends. Let me ask you, have you come to this rest? This initial rest? Have you come to rest your soul on the bosom of the Savior. Are you able to say, Lord Jesus, there are many things I don't understand, but I have heard your voice. You've told me to come to you. I've come to you with all my dirt and filth and failures in my life, but I have come to you. Have you heard his words? His quietness. Quietness initially, at once conversion. Secondly, quietness gradually as one grows in grace. Now when a person is converted to Christ, when he has thrown himself upon the bosom of Jesus, at first he thought, this is wonderful. This is the end of the story. No, it is not. The converted soul enters into a new world. The new world of the kingdom of God. He begins to love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. It's a new world. And then sooner or later, he discovers the struggle with sin actually become more intense than it appears. What's going on? I still got remaining sin. But my trouble is that I hate it, but it's still in me. And then he tries his best in his own strength to watch and fight, but with dismay, he discovers he falls into sins time and time again. So he got agitated. He said, well, how come it's like this? I never expected this. But then he comes to church, she hears God's word, and she understands God's teaching, God's word more and more, and he learned to really cast his souls upon Christ. He comes to know that glorious Reformation teaching, which is called justification by faith alone. By the grace of God alone, in Jesus alone. You know, before Martin Luther, for many hundreds of years, people in Europe were told, you can never be sure whether you are a true Christian or not, whether you're forgiven of sins, you can never be sure. Just try harder, work harder, pray harder, be more holy. Perhaps you will make it. Well, of course, most people, they won't even try. But for those who really tried, it was a despair. And Martin Luther was like that. He tried so hard, but how do I know? Until he comes to know, it's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' perfect righteousness. It's not my suffering for my sin, it's Christ's death for me. Oh, the souls come to know this more and more, and he says with a hymn writer, on a life which I did not live, on a death which I did not die, another's life, another's death, I hang my eternity. It's not me, not my righteousness, not my goodness, not my achievement, but Christ's righteousness alone. So gradually, this person comes to realize, is Christ's righteousness alone? And apart from Jesus, he can do nothing. So he learns to fight against sin by resting on Jesus' righteousness and abiding in the Spirit of Christ. He knows he's fighting against sin from a solid foundation of having been forgiven and accepted by God and of assured victory already. On that platform, he fights. What a difference. What a difference! We have some of our friends who are fighting cancer. If they know for sure, they will win. They will not be killed by this cancer. What a difference it makes. But of course, with illnesses, we are not sure. But with our fight of sin, we can be sure because of Christ's victory and His Spirit living in us, we fight by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the matter of fighting sins. As the believers walk through life, he encounters trials and difficulties. There are stormy days, there are windy nights. What a terrible day was Friday. Friday morning, remember that? I was here preparing my sermon tonight. And it was just terrible, I can assure you. And we lost electricity. Yeah, in the church, in our home, amazingly, the power point in the vestry where I work got electricity. Amazing, I don't understand. I couldn't understand. I was going to boil myself a cup of tea, no power. But just in that one power point, it works, my computer works, I can keep on working. It was terrible, the wind pounding. I was afraid the tree may fall down on us. We got a big tree which council will not allow us to cut down and remove. There are such times in the believer's life. There's the mysterious providence of God that baffles our own understanding. There are times, there are difficulties that can cause us tremendous pains in our souls and sometimes in our bodies. Some of you may know this song. We sung it a number of times in the morning service. He Give Up More Grace, written by a lady writer. She was a brilliant lady, but she got arthritis in her fingers and she became so painful she couldn't even write. And she wrote that song, He Giveth More Grace. Can you imagine that? A young woman got pained all over her fingers at least, and crooked fingers, could not even write. Why? How does he cope? Go back to Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bible. In verse 11, and that soul hears, Jesus says again in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, that believers begin to learn from the Lord's own life as a supreme example of faith. The background to that passage in Matthew chapter 11 was when these towns in Galilee rejected his teaching, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Jesus performed so many miracles in those towns and cities, but they did not believe him. And Jesus upbraided them. He said it will be more terrible, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment for you. He felt rejected. And what did he do? In verse 25, Jesus prayed in this way. How did Jesus pray? Did he say to God, Father, it's unfair. You sent me to preach your word, and these people won't accept it. It's so frustrating. What did Jesus say? Verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. He said to his father, Father, I thank you. There are smart people, the learned people, they don't receive me. It's only children and learned people. You reveal yourself to them. And I rejoice in that fact. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. So gradually, we come to say with Jesus, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That I should have these difficulties and trials and pains. So now thirdly, quietness eventually, as one matures in his faith or her faith. It's through our experience in life, through our knowing the Lord and his grace and mercy and his faithfulness, through our trusting in him, that we come to say with the psalmist, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. How beautiful. No more fighting, but resting. No more arguing with the Lord, why this? Why that? No more nagging God, take this away from me, take this pain away from me, change these circumstances. No, resting is our fighting. It is out of Hudson Taylor, that great man of faith, whenever he was in great difficulties, he would like to sing this song, Jesus, I'm resting, resting. In the joy of what thou art, I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Later on, we will sing this song. But in the year 1900, at the height of the Boxer Uprising in China, some missionaries from the China Inner Mission were killed, quite a number of them. Hudson Taylor was by then an old man, physically unwell. He was resting in Switzerland, and he heard from cable how his own missionaries were killed or in great trouble. And he said, I cannot pray, but I can trust. There may be times when we cannot pray coherently, when we cannot think coherently. It's the time for us to trust. And then the faithful believer come to that peace that passes all understanding. But friends, while we are in the flesh, the fight and the struggle will not end. The great reformers in Scotland, John Knox, he heard of the massacre of the Huguenots in Europe, and that hastened his death. He was so upset. He was so concerned for the Reformed Church and its future. In his dying days, he asked his wife to read to him John Calvin's sermon on Ephesians. It may still be available through Banner of Truth. He got a young wife. He was 50-something. The wife was 20-something. Read to me Calvin's sermons on Ephesians. If any one of you like to read those sermons, tell me, I can lend you my copy of Calvin's sermons on Ephesians. And then when he became too weak to listen to that, he asked his wife, "Read to me that chapter where I first cast my anchor. John chapter 17. You can certainly go home and read that chapter. It was that chapter that brought about John Knox's conversion. And then he became too weak to say anything more. And people asked him, "Are you still trusting in the Lord?" He couldn't reply. But he raised up one finger, pointing to heaven. That's how he died. So what does David want to teach us in this psalm? Verse 3. All is well. Trust in the Lord. From this time forth and forth. He wants Israel, he wants God's people to hope in the Lord, always trusting, always resting in the unfailable love and faithfulness of God. May God help each one of us to believe in Him, to hold fast to Christ, to be faithful to the Lord, and to prove Jesus' faithfulness to us. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, even though for many a times we have not been faithful, but You remain faithful. We are so thankful to You that there is forgiveness with You so that we can serve You. O Lord, our God, increase our faith. For especially in days of difficulty, oh, may our faith not fail because You are faithful. And Lord, we pray, even as we close another Lord's Day, and our brethren and sisters in other places are rising up to praise You, may You advance Your kingdom. As Your church is going through a difficult time, persecution from outside the church, temptations, false teachings within the church, we pray that You may carry Your people through. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Advance Your kingdom. In Jesus' name.